we've already read 10 verses of it, we realize that, yeah, if the Bible's true, then that excluded middle is true. And there is a battle going on, and it's a battle royal. It's not a ghost town. So let's conclude our reading of Daniel before we get any further, starting with verse 11 now. Now, before I get there, I want to say that in verse 10, it said, "Just then a hand touched me and lifted me, still trembling, to my hands and my knees." I want to bring an idea to you because the scholars are really divided on who is the hand and who did Daniel see. Because the picture of the vision that Daniel had in that early passion, that picture of the man in linen with the gold belt and the barrel face and all the things, and his voice was like many waters, is exactly in line with the picture that John the Revelator in Revelation 1 sees. And so virtually every scholar I've read says, this is Jesus. But this hand that touches Daniel to strengthen him, most of them don't believe that's the hand of Jesus. They believe that that's the hand of an angel who's not named. Some scholars say they think it's Gabriel because Gabriel's in the chapter before that. But we'll just leave it at that. An unnamed angel is touching him. And so we start with 11. "And the man said to me, 'Daniel, you are very precious to God. So listen carefully to what I have say to you. Stand up, for I have been sent to you.' When he said this to me, I stood up, still trembling." Now he's 87 years old, folks. He's kind of trembling here because of his age and the weakness that he's experiencing from fainting. "Then he said, 'Don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven.'" 3 weeks ago when you started this prayer, your request was being heard. "But for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way." So the angels were having a conflict in this middle ground, and a battle royal was going on between this prince of Persia and this unknown angel. We don't know him by name. "Blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me and left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia." So they double teamed this mighty evil angel. "Now I am here to explain what will happen to your people in the future." Who are Daniel's people? The Jews. "For this vision concerns a time yet to come. While he was speaking to me, I looked down at the ground, unable to say a word. Then the one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing in front of me, 'I am filled with anguish because of the vision I have seen, my Lord, and I'm very weak. How can someone like me, your servant, talk to you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe.' Then one who looked like a man touched me again, and I felt my strength returning. 'Don't be afraid,' he said, 'for you are very precious to God. Peace. Be encouraged. Be strong.' As he spoke these words to me, I suddenly felt stronger and said to him, 'Please speak to me, my Lord, for you have strengthened me.' He replied, 'Do you know why I have come? Soon I must return to fight against the spirit of the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And after that, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Greece will come. Meanwhile, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth.'" The book of truth. Wow, I'd like to get a copy of that. "No one helps me again against these spirit princes except Michael, your spirit prince." Your spirit prince. Interesting. And then 11:1. "I've been standing beside Michael to support and strengthen him since the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede," which was about 6 years earlier. Let's pray. Father, we need some help now. We need your Holy Spirit to stir every mind. We need everyone to get their minds wrapped around what this is saying, because we need it. In times like this, Lord, we need to have every word from God strapped to our minds, Lord. The armor of God, we need it all, Lord. And so download to us today these blessings and these truths in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, we're obviously talking about angels as we're talking about the battle of the Lord. And in Sedona, there's a lot of talk about angels, is there not? Everybody's got opinions about angels. But here's what we know from the Bible about what an angel is. First of all, an angel is a created being. and ancient. An ancient created being. And according to Hebrews, one of their assignments is to minister. They're ministering spirits to the human race. You know, we have this idea of guardian angels. Personal guardian angels. Now, this chapter does not support that idea of personal guardian angels, but national guardian angels. And evidently, some of the nations have already been divvied up to the dark side. Persia, for example. Even Greece. And so, these angels seem to have territorial responsibility in some cases. Especially if they come in the different categories. There's the warrior angels, like Michael. There's the herald angels like Gabriel. Gabriel comes, he gives messages. And then there are these national angels that are the guardians of territories. That's what this chapter is telling us. Now, Beth Moore, who I know a lot of you ladies love her teaching, and she's one of the best teachers I've ever heard, says this is one of the strangest passages in the Scripture. And I tend to agree with her. But what we need to do is have a shift in our thinking today. Because so often, because of the way that we're educated in the West, we adopt a Western view, a materialistic view, that really doesn't give the supernatural enough credit. And because of that, we are caught short in the spiritual battle. We pay a price because we don't have the knowledge of this middle ground. We need to expand our understanding of what the supernatural is all about. Now, I'd like to quote from a man named Greg Boyd, who I really respect as a teacher. Says, something has gone wrong with the world. The world is at war, and this world war largely concerns unseen beings whose behavior significantly affects our lives for better or worse. Now, what he's talking about is that because there is a spiritual warfare going on in a dimension just beyond our reach, the typical things of warfare are happening. Collateral damage. Things are flying out of that dimension into our world all the time. And we go, what was that? And it seems like an evil thing just took place on earth, and we have no understanding of what it is, and we just trust God that it's going to turn out okay. But you know what? There's a lot of things flying in the world that have absolutely no meaning or purpose at all. They're gratuitous evil. And yet we're constantly racking our brains trying to figure out what God meant by that, when in fact it was just the collateral flak flying from those dimensions. And you know, in recent days we've seen a lot of evil things going on in our own country. We've seen these things, and we try to explain them. And you know, here is Brian Williams trying to explain to the nation why this young man in Aurora, Colorado shot all those people. And he's trying to come up with a psychological reason for why James Holmes shot all those folks. And he is struggling because his worldview does not include this battle royal that's going on between the forces of evil and the forces of good. And so he's left in a lurch. And the whole nation is listening and going, yeah, Peter, that sounds right. He must be crazy. Or maybe something worse. All right. From Revelation 12:7a, I just wanted to quote this. And there was war in heaven. That's where it all started. There's a big battle royal going on in heaven. And one third of the angels, according to Revelation 12, were cast out of heaven with their leader. Another archangel, who went by the name Lucifer. We know him as Satan. Now, you know, a lot of people don't like to bring up the subject of Satan, but we have to. If we don't have a concept of Satan, we're in big trouble, because he's showing up on every third page of the Bible. You got something on him. So we need to understand that. So here's the backstory that I want to share with you. The backstory, there's two kinds of people in the world. And I saw it perfectly illustrated on TV just the other night when I was watching America's Got Talent. Did anybody happen to watch America's Got Talent this week? Okay. A few honest people in the crowd. Okay. There was a moment when my acquaintance, I know Joe Castillo, the sand artist. I met him in Colorado last year, and I tried to talk him into coming into Sedona. Now, this sand artist, he's got a light board, and he does sculpture with his hands, and he does sand art, okay? And he preaches the gospel through his art. And it's ever-changing because he's moving the sand around and the picture is changing that's being cast on here. Now, you've got your three judges. Howie Mandel, Sharon Osbourne, wife to the famous rocker Ozzy Osbourne, and Howard Stern. What a motley crew. And Joe is doing his work, and he's going to be chosen for the finals. It turns out he won. He's in the final now. Okay. And Howard Stern begins to critique his work. Now, what is happening here? He starts off with a bird, and it's flying, and the bird suddenly changes into a child that's looking up. And then to the right of the child, another figure forms, and it's got a hole. This figure has a hole in his hand, and he's blessing the child, hugging him, and he's got a beard. Okay. Now, Christians are going, that's Jesus on national television. And Howard Stern, Jewish, secular to the bone, doesn't see it. And he's going on about, you know, your art isn't going to cut it. You can't go into the next level of this competition with this kind of art because people don't get it. And Howie says, it's Jesus. And he says, and Howard Stern says to Howie, where's Jesus? He can't see Jesus in the picture. And then the question is asked, is that Jesus on the screen? And Joe very carefully answers by saying, it's whatever you see. Now, to me, this is what the division line, this is where it's drawn. Okay, there are those that are seeing, and they understand that there's a supernatural dimension, and there are those that are completely in the natural. Now, the backstory here is that there's two kinds of people, naturalists and supernaturalists. I'd say Howard Stern is a naturalist all the way. Joe Castillo is a supernaturalist. It was demonstrated on national TV how this breaks out. Those that are naturalists don't see Jesus. They don't see any dimensionality. They don't know the difference between heaven and earth. In fact, they don't believe in a heaven. They just believe in what they can take a bite out of. They believe in what their senses detect, what their the data that's coming in with their senses, and what their three-pound brain can do with it. So there's the naturalists. Left limited. Yet, these are the folks that are part of the enlightened West. You know, we're talking about Europe and America and the way that we're educated. We're enlightened because we're scientists, right? We believe in science. There's only so far that science can go. When you're able to get past that, now you're in the realm of the supernatural. Now, it turns out that the supernatural can be tricky because there's definitely a dark side and there's definitely a side full of light and joy. So here's the principle for the spiritual warfare that I may have come to Sedona to share with you. This one principle, okay? The reason I'm your pastor, here's the reason. Heavenly battles precede earthly battles. That's my message here to you. That if you want to win on earth, you've got to fight the heavenly battle. Last week, I ended my sermon with what? Prayer is the right tool for the job. And when we're struggling in prayer and when we're praising the Lord, we're defeating the enemy with praise, are we not? And we're pushing them back with prayer. And that's really what this church is dedicated to. We are on the front lines of the spiritual battle. And you know what? It's a good place to be. In God's providence, He's led you here to be part of this army that's confronting the dark powers right here as I'm speaking. We're fighting a heavenly battle, and it's preceding an earthly battle. And as we are getting victory in the heavenlies, in that middle realm, we're getting victory here on earth. I really believe that. Now, some of you might be thinking, you know, Frank, I know a good psychiatrist. But you know what? That's a naturalistic answer. I just don't see Jesus in this picture. Even though that figure definitely had a hole in his hand. Howard couldn't see it. And then, you know what Sharon Stone said? I got my celebrities mixed up here. Sharon Osbourne, she says to Joe, when I see your art, I want to be a better person. That blew me away. All right, so let's get into the outline now, because really when we're talking about heavenly battles precede earthly battles, we're really talking about shifting our paradigms, having a paradigm shift, perceiving things in a different way. And really we need to take a lesson from our primitive neighbors, all right? The third world. You know, our Navajo cousins up here and all these other folks that already know about the excluded middle. They've always known about the excluded middle and they've never excluded it. It's just the middle. They've always gotten it. You know, and down in Ecuador, the Shuar tribe, they're headhunters, by the way. They look at the world two ways. They see the world and they see two things. The ordinary world, which is what we're experiencing right now, and the real world. Okay? So this ordinary stuff that we're experiencing right now, that's not the real world. This is the ordinary world. The real world is where the action is. Now, why are these guys headhunters? Because now they got this wrong, but they figure that if they take the head off their enemy and keep it on earth, then it can't go up and become a demon. You see? So that's why headhunters do what they do. The reason they keep the heads, they don't want their enemies being turned into demons and fighting them on the spiritual. Remember, that's the real world. I don't want to king that particular checker. You know how you guys play checkers? Okay, don't want to put the king on there. It makes them more lethal. So we need to learn something from the primitives and be open to the non-ordinary reality that they describe. Missionaries go out into the mission field and they haven't heard a thing about the excluded middle. They don't know anything about spiritual warfare. And they find themselves in Paramaribo, Suriname, and voodoo's being practiced on the corner. And they don't even have an inkling what's going on. Things are flying in, things are flying out, and they're wondering why their ministry isn't getting anywhere. Because they're not fighting the heavenly battle, which precedes the earthly victories. That's what we need to understand as a congregation. This is the thing we need to get. Prayer is our main weapon. Now, it's funny because, you know, we had all our prayer opportunities this week, and I preached my sermon on prayer being the right tool of the job. How many of you think that attendance at the prayer meetings increased radically because of my sermon last week? Not a single soul is willing to risk that one. But the thing about prayer, friends, is we're always talking about it, but are we doing it? The church talks about prayer consistently, but are we doing it? 8 o'clock tomorrow morning. It's the right tool for the job. You want to get on the front lines? You want some adventure? Come to prayer at 8 o'clock on Monday mornings. That's where it starts. Open to non-ordinary reality. We say things like, what possessed them to do that? How many times have you used that expression? You see something on the news and you say, what possessed those people to do that? Or what possessed that person to do that? What possessed all of these different situations and all these different figures that have come on the U.S. scene in recent time? What was it that possessed James Arthur Ray to keep the people in the sweat lodge until they died? What was it? Was he just being a fool? Or was there something deeper that made him keep those folks in there until some of them died? I believe there was something darker and deeper. Definitely in James Holmes' case, there was something darker and deeper. Now, I'll tell you what. You take James Holmes, and we've all seen the image, haven't we? He's sitting in the courtroom in a stupor with his orange hair, and his eyes are bugging out, and he's seeing things that we don't see. You take him to a third world country, and you say, third world people, what's wrong with James Holmes? And they're going to say, he's demon possessed! Don't you Americans get it? This is supernatural warfare. This man, it's not his orange hair that makes them think that he's demon-possessed. You can find orange hair in the third world plenty of times. You know, but truth is, something deeply disturbing about the figure of James Holmes. And all they're doing is they're bringing in the best psychiatrists in the world, the best psychologists, to break him down, to understand what his motivation is. And the motivation is simply, he was a pawn in the game. By the way, that book of truth, that's the plan. That's the game plan. It's the playbook. You know, in the National Football League, pro teams have their playbook. And this thing is like the most precious commodity. Hold on to the book of truth, because this is how we're going to win the Super Bowl. It's all in this book right here. And every once in a while, you'll hear about another team stealing, somehow, the other team's playbook. We've got the book of truth. We know how this game is played. Daniel has got the book. He's revealing it to us. The question is, are we going to run the plays that God wants us to run? Or are we going to run with our own plays? I'm going with God's plays. He says, pray. Praise. Beat the devil at his own game. All right. Now, point number two. Let's look again at Ephesians. Thank you, brother. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Was Paul out of his mind? Or is there a reality to what this says to us? We're not fighting with flesh and blood. It's not the competition from the temple down the street or the ashram over here. We're fighting with spiritual beings, evil rulers and authorities, territorial, geographic powers that darken the world. Now, have you ever been in a town where you felt like, you know, there's something wrong with this town? You know, a lot of people go up to Jerome, and I remember Jerome in the old days. When I was a kid, you know, hey, let's go through Jerome. It's a ghost town. Wow, it scared the bejeebers out of me every time we went through Jerome back in the 60s and 50s. Actually, went through Jerome in the 50s. That was a scary place. There's something about it. There's something oppressive. Where does that oppression come from? You ever been to Venice Beach? That scares the bejeebers out of me. I don't know what that is, but there's something about Venice Beach that's kind of freaky out. I know places in San Francisco, my own hometown. You can depend on the fact that there's some kind of territorial problem with this town. When you look at Christianity in San Francisco, it hasn't grown in 80 years in San Francisco. Okay? We had a ministry smack dab in the center of that town, and we fought and we fought and we fought and we lost. It's hard for me to say that the ministry that Thelma and I were involved in had to leave. Territorial powers, spiritual forces of wickedness. This is not flesh and blood. And get this, they are tenacious. Write that down. They can be tenacious. After all, here is the prince of Persia is wrestling with an archangel from the throne room of God. And it takes him 3 weeks to subdue him. And he's got to call in probably the most famous angel of all, Michael, to come in to double team this prince of Persia. And he's saying, I got through, but the fight isn't over. I got to go out and fight him some more. And after that, I got the prince of Greece to deal with. And this is where Beth Moore and others say, wow, this is really not the world that we are used to. So we got to shift the paradigm, recognizing that it's not flesh and blood. We're dealing with the powers of wickedness here. And that's what I believe is happening right here in our own little town of Sedona. Now, we have a reputation, don't we? Now, we don't have to maintain that reputation, by the way. In fact, I believe the Christ Center has been strategically positioned to deal with the reputation of Sedona. Because I think in 20 years, if the Lord tarries and the creek doesn't rise, that Sedona is going to be known for its Christianity. I believe that. I think people say, I'm going to go to Sedona for a Christian spiritual retreat. I want to hang with some real Christians. And we know that they're there in Sedona. They fought the war and they won because they tarried a little longer in their prayers. Amen. But we got to recognize that the enemy is tenacious and isn't going to give up a square inch of territory without a fight. This is spiritual warfare. But remember, the battle belongs to the Lord. Second point is that they can be deceptive. And you know what? A lot of the deception seems to be that they are stronger than they appear to be. I mean, they are stronger in appearance than they actually are. That's what I meant to say. Okay? So when we're in this power, we got to remember that the power behind us is greater than the power that's in front of us. That's a fact. Okay? You know, what is it? This greater love that we have casts out all fear. And greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. We've got weapons for the right hand and the left hand for bringing down these fortresses. We've got weapons we don't even use. And yet, that's what we're called to do. So, sinless angels, they're on our team. I call them the A team. They're the A team. And he says, this angel that goes nameless, some think he's Gabriel, but maybe not. He says, I came in answer to your prayer. God answers our prayers. And it seems that in Daniel's case, as soon as Daniel prays, something begins to move right there. So when you pray, things begin to move in the heavenlies. You can count on it. And their job, national guardianship, Michael, your prince, he says. This is Michael, your prince, the guardian angel of Israel. You know, a lot of Christians right now are very concerned about the precarious state of the nation of Israel, that it's open to all kinds of attack. Now, when you look at Israel on the map, what do you see to the east? Nothing but solid enemies. What do you see to the south? Nothing but solid enemies. What do you see to the north? Nothing but solid enemies. What do you see to the west? The Mediterranean. How long does it take a jet aircraft to cross the nation of Israel? 4 minutes. And they are stuck right there. And threats are coming from other nations, in particular Iran, formerly known as... Did you just connect a spiritual dot there? A celestial dot, as John would say. Persia, Iran. Who's threatening Israel? Persia, Iran. Has the angel been replaced? No, it's the same guy. He's still running the show there. Do you know a fact? Persia has never had Christian revival. Christianity has always struggled getting into Iran to this day. Why? Because there seems to be resistant factors that go beyond what you can compute. There's something holding off Christianity in Iran. Is it any accident that the people that seem to hate Israel the most right now are in Iran? Now, I gave you all that layout, and I tell you, despite the odds, Israel will win. Why? Because they've got a protective angel named Michael, and he doesn't take any prisoners. He was the one that was on the vanguard of casting out the original one-third of the disobedient angels from heaven. And by the way, when he shoved them off, the dragon went with them too. Unfortunately, we live on this prison planet, and it's not that much fun all the time. So Michael, your prince. And so Daniel is taking all this in and realizing that, yes, heavenly battles precede earthly battles. This is a principle that he's getting. And for the next two chapters, after chapter 10, 11, and 12, it's still the same vision. So when you come back next week, we'll add some more to this whole issue of heavenly battles preceding earthly ones. And when we get to that point, we're going to see that there was strength in Daniel's encounter with this heavenly being. Because if you look at point four now, that touch in verse 10, what does it say? It says, just then a hand touched me and lifted me, still trembling to my hands and feet. We've got supernatural aid as well. Daniel wasn't the only one that can expect the touch of the angel on his life. And so he was lifted. And then in verse 16, what does it say? Then the one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing in front of me, I am filled with anguish because of the vision. Now, I forgot to mention this to you, but why was Daniel in mourning in the first place? Well, the Jews have returned. Cyrus has given the decree to the Jews to return to Jerusalem. Daniel's still alive at this moment. 42,360 Jews returned with Zerubbabel and the high priest Joshua. How many Jews are in Babylon, though, in the Persian Empire? Over a million. Only 42,000 returned. And I believe that was what was distressing him. That there had only been a few that had answered the call. He would have gone himself, but he was so old. And the other thing was that news had come back that they were having trouble getting the temple built. And that they were struggling. And the truth is, for the next 18 years, nobody works on the temple at all. Haggai, the prophet, later on comes on, prophesies against the Jews, and they begin this construction. They finally get it done. But it's years later. Daniel's long gone. But when he hears about the delays in the temple building, it's making him distressed. This is a spiritual battle. Something is keeping the temple from being built. That's why he's in mourning. That's why he's asking, what's going to happen next? And the angel says, don't worry, I got the book of truth right here. We got the game plan. And I'm going to reveal it to you. So that's what's going to be coming up here next week. Then, 18, the touch that strengthens. And maybe you need this touch this morning. Then the one man who looked like a man touched me again, and I felt my strength returning. The Word of God is designed to strengthen the believer. The Word goes out, it doesn't return void. And faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And we're hearing the Word of God today. So you should be encouraged and lifted and strengthened by the touch of God's words to you today. Is that happening? Or is this another Sunday? You know, I just came down here to hear the days of Elijah sung with some gusto. There's more to it, friends. We are here to engage the enemy in spiritual battle right now. Now let's go to Revelation 12:11. And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Who is this in reference to? This is the church. The church defeated him, the dragon, by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. How are we going to win? By the blood of the Lamb and by our testimonies. Now go to James 4:7-8, just to close this message. Here's the advice. So humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will, thank you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Can anybody stand up here and say, no one isn't? I don't think so. I don't think so. We have a division in our own loyalty. But today is a day when we can reconfirm that we are on God's team. We can reconfirm that we are soldiers in His army. And that, I just read it to you, we win. We win. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, we win. Can you say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Can you say amen?
Amen?
Are you ready to take some communion now? All right. Well, let's have our worship team come back up. And I'm going to need some help. Sure glad you guys know who's helping me. All right. Now, I already said that this table is open to anybody that names the name of Jesus Christ. And you might be thinking, well, I've never named the name of Jesus Christ. Is this table open to me? Well, here's the news. You can name the name of Jesus Christ right now. How do you do that? Well, first of all, you've got to recognize that you need a Savior. Now, what does the Savior do? He cleanses us of our sin. So that means we've got to acknowledge that we're sinners. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not some, but all. So all of us are sinners. And then it says that the wages of sin is what? Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's what we're celebrating in this communion. We are celebrating the fact that we have eternal life in Him. That this is the bread of life and this is the cup of life. Thirdly, it says that God demonstrated His love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So when you see the cross, and there's one right behind that screen, by the way, that's where Jesus was your substitute. He went and died in your place on the cross. How do you receive it? You believe. You believe. For as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even those that believe on His name. That's what the Bible says. So as we believe, we receive Him, and then we confess Jesus as Lord, believing in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead. So if you're ready to confess Jesus as Lord, let's do that first, and then this table is open to anyone in this room that's confessed Him, naming the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, there might be someone here today that hasn't taken that very important step of receiving Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. So Lord, today, whoever is in this room, as they are confessing, as the reality of Jesus is being revealed to them, as they see him as the victor, the man in the linen who had the golden belt and a voice like many waters, this one is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Lord, help them now to confess him as Lord of their lives, to receive him into their life by faith. And Lord, we know that you are faithful and just when we do that, to make it possible for us to be born again through his presence in our hearts. So Lord, in our heart now, we confess Jesus, and with our mouths we confess him, resulting in the righteousness that's required for this table. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you were in agreement with that prayer, you were praying that prayer with me, and you received Christ as Lord, you can take communion as well. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the loaf of bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. I'm just going to take this loaf of bread right here and reenact that. It was just a common loaf of bread that he had in the upper room that night. He took the bread, and he broke it, and who did he give it to? His disciples, that's you. So as this plate comes to you with this matzah bread, unleavened, let the lay minister say, this is the body of our Lord broken for you. And if you're turning to your neighbors, say that to them as well. This is the body of our Lord broken for you. Father, thank you for this bread. Thank you for it being broken for our sake. And Lord, we just hold it now so that we can take it as a family. But Lord, bless it to our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen. All stand. Stand. Has everybody been served? We're going to take the bread together now. And what we're in essence doing is reassembling the loaf. We're reassembling this loaf and it makes us one. You say you're from Virginia or you say you're from Tucson or wherever you might be. It doesn't matter what your geography is. We are getting it together, unity, with Christ our head. We are the body, He is the head, the loaf is being reassembled. Let's take it together in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus, for this sacred moment. Thank you that in our hearts right now, we know that we know that we know you are the victorious one. You conquered death, and you give us this gift of eternal life. You've given us this eternal hope, and Lord, we are grateful. And today, for every person that has participated, may they find now spiritual renewal and refreshment in the mighty name of Jesus by the blood of the Lamb. On that night that he was betrayed, he took the cup as well, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, poured out for you for the remission of your sins. Do this always in my name." Father, bless this cup now, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. White as snow. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Blood of Jesus has washed me white as snow.
Oh, it has washed
me white as snow. Blood of Jesus. Chuck, this is the cup of our Lord poured out for you, my brother. John, the cup of our Lord poured out for you. Nancy, the cup of our Lord poured out for you. Bob, the cup. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus, for this cup. For doing what you did on the cross for us. Take it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Please pass your cups to the center. Remain standing. One more song here.
I thought we just finished in Bold the Blood again.
Do that?
Yeah.
Okay, that's good.